When that boy walks by, I always think about Ecclesiastes chapter 20, verse or chapter 7, verse 20. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All right, if you would turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. The last 2 weeks, we've been looking at doctrines in the Bible that are associated with the work that Christ did at Calvary when He died for our sins. Obviously, the gospel is the foundational truth upon everything that we believe. And that truth is simply the statement of facts that Christ died for our sins, He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And that is the gospel. And Paul said that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Having said that, there are many things that you and I received, were made, if you will, in Christ Jesus on the basis of what Christ did at the cross. The first week we looked at the doctrine of justification. Therefore being justified, the first week we looked at redemption. And that had to do with the shedding of the blood. Paul said we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because we were redeemed by the blood, then God could justify us. And the Bible says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It says that He was died for our sins, He was raised again for our justification, and we're trying to tie that justification back to the resurrection. Not only the death and burial, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now today, I want to talk to you about atonement. And you find that word in Romans chapter 5 in verse 10, but I want to start reading in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is the only place in the New Testament that you'll find that word used. And because of that, some people say that is not really the correct word there. Because generally atonement is an Old Testament doctrine. And we'll look in the Old Testament at the atonement back there. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and do that. Go back, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 16. In Leviticus 16, there are several references there to atonement. In Leviticus chapter 16, in verse 5, it says, "And he shall take of the congregation, the children of Israel, two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself for his house." You look down in verse 10, "But the goat on which the lot fell to the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him." And I won't read all the verses, but it's mentioned there in verse 16. "He shall make an atonement for the holy place." Down in verse 21, the word is mentioned again. Look in verse 30, "For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So there are numerous references in the Old Testament in relation to this idea of atonement. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, the best way I think to understand what the word really means, atonement, is simply to break it down. It's A-T at one, O-N-E, M-E-N-T, O-N-E-T, M-E-N-T, atonement, at-one-ment. And really, that's what atonement is all about. That's the picture that you'll see if you go back and read the chapter of 16 of Leviticus and chapter 17 of Leviticus, and notice how that word atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, at-one-ment, is used over and over again. It has to do with the blood reconciling man back to God temporarily until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And Paul says there in chapter 5, Romans 5:11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, I want us to look at some things in relation to this idea of atonement. If you just look up in the dictionary, or a concordance, the meaning, it is the act by which God restores a relationship of harmony and unity between himself and human beings. It's very close to the same doctrine of reconciliation. And yet, the atonement goes even beyond the reconciliation, because not only have we been reconciled, but we are at one with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see is this was accomplished through the work that Christ did on the cross, because back there, that last verse we read in Leviticus 17 says that the blood was necessary for atonement. And the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary, whereby we are redeemed. The Bible said we are redeemed by the blood. It said we're justified by the blood. And here we have the atonement, and we've been reconciled. We shall be saved by his life, and it's all on the basis of what Christ accomplished at the cross. Now, if you look in Romans chapter 5, you'll notice the reason that this was necessary. You see, God Almighty created Adam and Eve in perfect harmony with him. But we know that in Genesis chapter 2 that they sinned. Had God killed them, he could not have fulfilled his purpose of man carrying out his ministry upon the earth to replenish the earth, be fruitful, and multiply. And so what God did was he sent what the Bible calls the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ is referred to as the second Adam. And it was not the second Adam in that Jesus Christ came as a sinful being like Adam, but it was God doing, through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he intended to do in the very creation, and that is to have a people that he could be with and fellowship with and could carry out his purpose. So in Romans chapter 5, when you read there in verse 8, for example, or verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." That shows us right there why this atonement is so important, because of the ungodliness of mankind. If you look over in chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," who was that one? Obviously, it was Adam. "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." So apart from reconciliation and atonement, there is condemnation. We are condemned. And we are condemned to an eternity of death, hell, and wrath. But the Bible says right here, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. "Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." So you see, we have that contrast there. We have the first Adam, that old Adam, and in him all die, all are condemned. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "In Christ, all men have the opportunity of redemption." in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, notice, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So the picture then, again, is the contrast. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So we have the picture there and the statement that man is a sinner not because of his personal sin, but because of what he is in the flesh, what he is in Adam. Over in Colossians chapter 1, there the Bible deals with our personal sin that comes about as a result of our sinful nature. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 21, the Bible says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, how? By wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." So you see, there was always that twofold problem. There's always that problem of what we are in Adam, and the fact that because of what we are in Adam, we do sinful things that alienated us from God Almighty, because God cannot have sin in his presence. So the only way that mankind could ever be restored to fellowship with God Almighty was for there to be a system whereby there would be blood offered to restore that position. Now, there was many attempts at that through the Bible. We were talking about this morning in Sunday school, the Mosaic Law. We've been looking at the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, Palestinian covenant, and the Mosaic covenant. That Mosaic covenant had to do with the law given through Moses there in the wilderness of Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. And as God gave that law, he made provision for man. And remember, for those of you that weren't there, we read the verse over there, and Moses went before the elders, and he said, "This is the law that God hath given." And they said, "This is God's law, and we will do it." But they didn't do it. They failed at every turn, and so God instituted the sacrificial system through the priesthood of Israel, the Levitical priesthood, and year after year there were sacrifices offered for sin. But the Bible said that those sacrifices could never permanently take away the sin. And so God Almighty sent his Son in sinful flesh, in a body of flesh, not sinful flesh, but in a body of flesh. And he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And when he went to that cross, he became the only sacrifice that God could accept for our sins. All of that was necessary because of what we are in the flesh and because of what we do in the flesh as a result of what we are. Listen, as I've mentioned so many times, the doctrine that is taught by many religions today is that people become sinners whenever they commit sin. And the reason they teach that doctrine is, if that is true, then man become righteous by not sinning. But the fact is that the problem goes much deeper than just what we do. The problem goes to the very nature of who we are. And the Bible says, we've just read two different places where it says we were enemies of God. He said, "You that were sometimes alienated," and you know what alienated is. It's separated. There's a division. There's a barrier in between. We are alienated and enemies in your mind, he said, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh, through death. So there was that sacrificial system that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, you see, he did it for those who were his enemies. He did it for those that were unworthy, that did not deserve it, that were not his people, The atonement has to do with us, the members, the church, the body of Christ, being made one with God, apart from, not because we became part of Israel or part of their covenants, but apart from that, we were made one with God. And you know what? Israel still looks for it. They're still looking for that oneness to be made one with God, and that will yet be in the future. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, the Bible says, a very familiar verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Come short of His glory. Well, what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Look back in chapter 3 and verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." You see, one of the reasons for the giving of the law was to expose man for what he really is. There was never anything wrong with the law. The law was a perfect picture of God's holiness and His righteousness. The problem was with mankind. And the Bible said, there is none righteous, no, not one. He said, there's none that seeketh after God. You see, today people have this idea that somehow they can improve their flesh enough that somehow God will accept them, try their good works against their bad, and if they're good enough, they can go to heaven. What a fallacy. It's just absolutely an idiotic idea to even think that man could ever be good enough to attain unto God's standard. He can't. There is none righteous, no, not one. You talk to people sometime, you say, well, remember Brother Jerry Lockhart was telling me, he was witnessing to a man one time up in Indiana. And he asked the fellow if he was saved. He said, well, I guess I am. I'm about as good as anybody else. And you know, I've heard people tell me that on occasion. And I used to argue with them. But I now, if anybody ever says, well, I'm as good as anybody else, I say, yeah, you probably are. You know how good that is? None. None good. You see, there's no use in arguing. The idea, though, is that people think, well, I'm no worse than anybody else. Why would God send me to hell? Well, that's not the issue. The issue is whether or not you've trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior. But he was witnessing this man. And he asked the man about being saved. And the man, he finally told him, he said, you know, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the man looked him right in the eye and said, oh, he didn't have to do that. You know why? That man didn't believe he needed anybody to die for his sins. He wasn't that bad. You see, that's what preachers mean when they talk about you have to get lost before you can get saved. You have to understand where you are in the whole scheme of things. And that is separated, condemned, apart from God, alienated, enemies in your mind. Now, when you think about all of those words that we just used, it's not a pretty picture. Look over in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3. I just quoted the verse a moment ago, Ecclesiastes 7:20. There's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And there's not. We all are sinners. And the problem is that we are helpless to correct that situation. I mean, the best you can do, folks, is the best you can do. And when you've done that, you know what? You're still a sinner. I mean, you can try as hard as you want to. You know, matter of fact, God fixed it so you could shut yourself up in a room somewhere and not had any exposure to any of the bad things that you think about being sin, and you'd still sin. I mean, the Bible talks about lust being sin, envy being sin. I imagine you'd be envying people that were out of that room. You'd be lusting for something you didn't have. You see, it just has to do with our nature of who we are. In Titus chapter 3, verse 2, Paul said to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Notice why. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. See, Paul says we don't have any right to look down our nose at anybody because we're all in the same mold. We're all sinners by nature. And as soon as a person believes that their righteousness is of any value in obtaining favor with God, they've completely missed the boat. Because all of our righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness that we are made in Him. We're at one with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, verse 3 says, we ourselves also were these things. Verse 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful, blessed picture we see in this doctrine of atonement. That is, a people that were wayward, apart from God, alienated, and so forth, are now made one. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. We read this verse in Sunday school this morning and talking about the covenants. But it's such a wonderful verse. I had a man tell me one time, he came here for several months. He was my physician at the time, and he told me one Sunday morning, he said, I want you to try to preach one Sunday morning without reading out of Ephesians. I said, well, Doc, that's hard to do. It's hard to do. Because the truths of all that we have in Christ in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians really are kind of the pinnacle. It's not to say that the others aren't equally inspired. But toward the end of Paul's ministry, as he writes these letters, he reveals some tremendous truths about all that we have in Christ Jesus. So Ephesians 2, 8, 9, some of the most famous verses in the world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, two good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now it's interesting that the next verse, Paul, he talks to these people as though maybe they have forgotten some things. He said, for by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, he reiterates again that our salvation has nothing to do with what we have done. Back in chapter 2 earlier, he talks about that we were walked according to the course of this world. And he lists all the things there in verse 1, 2, and 3. And then he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy. And then verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. But then he gets down to verse 11. He says, wherefore remember. In other words, there's something you need to remember. There's something that needs to be brought to your mind on an ongoing basis. What is that? Remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time, now when is he talking about that time? Well, he just said up in verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. Now here's why they were without Christ. And the world has this all confused. Because people believe that the Gentiles were without Christ because they were sinners. Because they were bad people. Because they did all the sinful acts. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we, as members of the body of Christ, have a unique position in Christ, in that, as Paul said in Romans 5:11, we have now received the atonement through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so significant? Well, it's significant because of the fact that Israel has not obtained that which they seeketh for. Their desire was to be one with God through the Messiah that was going to establish a kingdom upon this earth. But when the Messiah came, the nation Israel rejected him and hung him on a cross and killed him. When they did that, God Almighty gave them one more opportunity to receive him through the preaching of the 12 in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7. But you know what? They rejected him again by rejecting the Holy Spirit. What we have then is the nation Israel falling and Paul being saved in Acts chapter 9 and God bringing in the church, the body of Christ, to fulfill his purpose upon the earth to send salvation to all men. Now, here's the thing. I want you to go over to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. The nation Israel, and studying these covenants, what we have seen is that the nation Israel obviously is looking for the fulfillment of the promises made to Abraham. There was the Abrahamic covenant where he said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless your seed and I'll bless those that bless you. There was the Palestinian covenant when he said, I will put you into the land and it shall be yours. There was the Mosaic covenant that said, if you will obey, then these are your blessings. If you will not, these are the curses. Paul said we were strangers from the covenants of those promises. But God was dealing with the nation Israel to use them as his instrument to bring about salvation upon the earth. But because they rejected, they did not receive that which they were looking for. In Acts chapter 15, in verse 10, this is Peter speaking. He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, that is Israel, shall be saved, even as they as the Gentiles. Now think about this. Peter saying, we shall be saved, even as they. Well, look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, notice, for the grace that is to be brought unto you, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now think about this, folks. This is written probably 30 to 35 years after the death of Jesus Christ. And yet Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well then, had the grace been brought unto them? It must not. He said the grace is going to be brought unto you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. What did Peter say in Acts 3:19? Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. So he had promised to the nation Israel that he was going to pour out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And Peter understood that, and he understood that the Gentiles had already received the grace of God, and the nation Israel was still looking forward to it, according to what he wrote in Acts chapter 15, 1 Peter chapter 1, and what is said in Zechariah chapter 12, and Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When's all that going to take place? It's going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to take place when the new covenant, Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8 talks about that covenant, is established with the nation Israel. Now, you know what's amazing about all that? Is here we are, those who were strangers to the covenant's promise, without hope, without God in the world, and we have already obtained that which Israel was looking for. Paul said, you have now received the atonement. You know why? Because when you trust Jesus Christ, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, and you become one with Jesus Christ, a member of the body of Christ, and the Bible says you have been accepted in the blood. Folks, this is God's provision for us as members of the body of Christ. That's why the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, he said, Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We have now received the atonement. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll wrap this up. In Romans chapter 5, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ redemption through his blood. He was raised again for our justification. And not only do we have redemption and justification, but we have now received the atonement. Not looking forward to it, but we've already received it. You see, he said there in Romans chapter 5 again, in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also, you see, in other words, what he's saying, in addition to all this, the justification, the reconciliation, he said, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We've already received it. We're already one with God. The question is, have you ever received that free gift of salvation? In so doing, you become one with God. You see, God reconciled the world unto himself, but then he wrote and said, be ye reconciled to God. God has done everything that is needed to be done to make us at one with him. How do we become one? By simply trusting in what he did at Calvary. We don't have to wait to the second coming. We don't have to wait to the new covenant. We're already one with him, sealed under the day of redemption. He's made us one in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul was able to say to the Ephesians, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood. Folks, all of these things are on the basis of what Christ did at the cross. Because the whole thing hinges on what Paul said there in Ephesians 2. To those who were strangers, aliens, and apart from God, because they were not part of Israel, he said, but now you've been made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed on Calvary, where he paid for our sins. Thank God for the cross this morning. That's where the victory in Jesus is. It's in the cross of Christ that he died upon for our sins 2,000 years ago. Nobody goes to hell today because of their sin. People go to hell because of unbelief, because of trying to do it on their own. If that's you, today, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you for Christ's sake. Would you stand me for prayer?